If you have your Bible open to Philippians chapter 3, I'd like you to look up a few verses above verse 20 in verse number 18, where Paul says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." There are those who are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul describes them in verses 18 and 19 of Philippians chapter 3. They are those who have confidence in themselves. They've rejected what Christ has done. They've rejected the gospel. They've not embraced salvation through the merits of another by grace. They're the enemies of the cross. Paul, in this passage, is calling true believers to join him in pursuing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Join him in resting in the grace of God and the work of Christ. Join him in desiring to be found in Christ's righteousness and not one's own righteousness. Verse number 19 of Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives some characteristics of the enemies of the cross. He talks about their destiny, he says, whose end is destruction, meaning they're headed for eternal damnation in hell. He says, their God, he says, whose God is their belly, meaning they live to pursue their carnal physical appetites. They are the center of their own lives. Paul talks about in verse 19, their glory, he says, whose glory is shame, meaning they take pride in their errors. They like to boast, but in reality what they boast about is shameful. And then Paul finally says, with mind set on earthly things, we see their desires, their hearts and minds are focused on the fleeting pleasures of this temporal world. Their desires cannot rise above this present evil age. And now, in verses 20 and 21, as Paul closes out his thoughts here, he wants to make a contrast between the enemies of the cross and believers who are different. Believers who've been transformed by the grace of God. And in verses 20 and 21, Paul looks at our present state of mind, our future hope, and what will be our eternal state. These verses are glorious verses. Thus, we start with, in verse number 20, this connecting word. It's translated "but" in the ESV and the NIV, and "for" in the King James. And the word there is there to say something like, but believers, you're different than the enemies of the cross. But believers, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, and through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, you are different. We run this race, this spiritual race, this grace race that Paul has been talking about in Philippians chapter 3, because Christ has made us his own. We are in the process of grasping that which Christ Jesus has grasped us to be. And so Paul gives us three things here in verses 20 and 21 that contrast us with the enemies of the cross. And so number one, verse number 20, our present heart. But, as opposed to the enemies of the cross, but our citizenship is in heaven. If you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith, then you are a citizen of heaven. This is kind of a figurative way of saying we've been changed, transferred, translated into a different realm, into a new kingdom. Our primary citizenship is now a heavenly one. On the merits of Christ, on the basis of Christ, we have been set apart by God and to God, and been made members of his kingdom. Let me just have you turn one book up to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse number 13. Colossians 1 and verse number 13, Paul says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see the transfer there, the movement there from one realm to another? Taken from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This has already happened. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, then you've been transferred. You are a citizen of heaven. We're part of another realm of existence. In fact, if you're still in Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, which tells us we've already been risen with Christ as new creatures. Colossians 3, verse number 1, if then, which, by the way, the condition there is a condition of first class, if then, as is the case, as should be the case, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We're new creatures, risen with Christ, but we're still awaiting the fullness of our redemption, as the rest of Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 particularly, declares to us. So back in Philippians chapter 3, the idea here is that what Paul says about the enemies of the cross and the characteristics, we've been taken out of that realm. We must reject those things. Our focus must be that which concerns this new realm of existence, this new kingdom. Paul has already said that in Philippians. If you look at chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse number 27, he says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The idea in Philippians 1, 27 is that we understand that we're to stand firm against the enemies of the gospel. When we were going through that passage in the book of Philippians, Philippians 1, 27, I pointed out that that verb, let your manner of life be, or conduct yourselves, or let your conversation be, the word there has the idea of behaving like a good citizen. It's related to the noun in Philippians 3:20, which says our citizenship is in heaven. So it's a reiteration of what Paul has already said. There's a certain behavior and a certain thinking that goes along with being a citizen of heaven, translated into the kingdom of God. And understand what's in view in Philippians 3, verse number 20, when Paul says, we don't have the enemies of the cross mindset because we're citizens of heaven, that Paul has a mindset involved here. Our attitude, our mindset. We don't have the same attitudes as those who are enemies of the cross. We're to have a completely different way of thinking because we're in a different existence now. We've entered a different realm. We're citizens of heaven. So my point is our present heart is different. Our heart is different. With this transfer to a new realm come new desires. Want different things now. I desire different things. Because I'm in this different realm than this present evil age. A new Lord, Jesus Christ. A spirit of hope. A real inner joy. A real inner peace. New ways to live. New principles to live by. Our citizenship, Paul says, not like the enemies of the cross. Our citizenship is in heaven. We think differently. We have a different mindset. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, His kingdom is not of this world. Remember when there's two ways to look at the trials of Christ. You can look at them as He had six trials, three religious and three secular. Or you can say He had three stages of a religious trial and three stages of a secular trial. Either way, in His secular trial before Pilate, remember what He said to Pilate in John 18:36? He said to Pilate, my kingdom, because Pilate's saying, are you a king? My kingdom is not of this world. And then he said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Our mindset is heavenly. It's on spiritual matters, the realities of God's truth, the realities of God's word, the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's on eternal things. His kingdom is what we long for. His kingdom is what we pray for. And his kingdom is what we testify to in this evil world. We say there's another realm. There's another existence. There's another Lord to this world. We're light in a world of darkness. So we see a different mindset here, a different heart, our present heart. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's why we pursue Christ here. That's why we persevere in the faith. That's why we have a passion for the things of God, because our heart's been moved. I wonder if you're familiar with the famous lines from a Sir Walter Scott poem. It's an oldie. It's a bigger poem, but there's a part of that poem that's very famous. And it goes like this, if you will permit me to read it. Breeds there a man with soul so dead, who never to himself has said, this is my own, my native land, whose hearth had never burned within him, as home his footsteps he had turned from wandering on a foreign strand? If such there breathe, go, mark him well. For him no minstrel raptures swell. High though his titles, proud his name, boundless his wealth as wish can claim, despite those titles, power, and pelf, the wretch, concentred all in self, living shall forfeit fair renown, and doubly dying shall go down to the vile dust from whence he sprung, unwept, unhonored, and unsung. He's saying, if you don't have a heart for your home, you got problems. If your heart doesn't burn and desire for your own, your native land, you've got problems. And what Paul is saying is, yeah, but our heart's been changed. It's been transferred. We are citizens of heaven, and that is the direction our heart must burn. That is where our passion must be. That is where our heart must lie. Our names are on the citizenship roll in heaven. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verse number 3. Yes, Paul says in Philippians 4:3, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out on a mission, and they went out on a mission and they performed miracles of healing, and they cast out demons, and they came back to Jesus, and they were all excited and said, Lord, this was great. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were so excited that they had this power on this mission trip. Remember what Jesus said? He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Only our heavenly citizenship has enduring significance. Now, we're blessed to live in a free country. We are blessed to be citizens of the United States. It's a good thing and a wonderful thing. But this world is not our home. And our citizenship here is strictly temporary, and only our heavenly citizenship has enduring significance. We are, as the Bible says, pilgrims and strangers in this world, and our hearts belong in the fullest sense to another realm. So Paul says there's the enemies of the cross, but there's us, citizens of heaven. That's where our present heart must be. Number two, our future hope. So Paul says in verse number 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is now focusing on our overarching hope, the big picture hope. If you're a believer, you should have a major expectation. A major expectation. I know summer's coming. People have plans. We're kind of looking forward to different things and so on. But if you're a Christian, there's this major, major, number one expectation. Jesus' return. We're waiting for the Lord to come. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul is saying, it's from there he will return. Ultimately to bring heaven to earth. Ultimately to make all things new. And so Paul says in verse number 20, the second part of the verse, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the two titles, a Savior. Not the Savior, the definite article, the, is not in the Greek text. It's a Savior. And the reason it's a Savior is because what Paul is saying is, contrary to the citizens of Rome that he's writing to, the cities of Rome like Philippi, the people in those cities, the secular people, the unbelievers, the secular people in Philippi and all the different Roman cities, including Rome, they had the tendency to look to Rome and its emperor for salvation from problems such as local disasters, military threats, and so on. Much as people look to the government today for help. But Paul's point here is that if you're a believer, we also look for a Savior. But we look for someone infinitely greater than anyone or anything else. We look for a Savior. And then Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the citizens of the Roman Empire had been taught to think of Caesar as Lord. Caesar's the Lord. But if you're a believer, you know who the real Lord is. It's not a president, a prime minister, a governor, a dictator. The real Lord is Jesus Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We're waiting for him to come. We're waiting for him to come. Reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 11, where Paul reminds us that someday every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, so Paul says in the last part of verse number 20, from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because verse 21 is one big clause. And it's one big clause that modifies the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this hope that Paul is talking about is not just some abstract concept about heaven and floating on clouds or whatever. This eternal state, some abstract picture. Paul says our hope is actually Jesus Christ. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is in Christ himself. This passage is looking ahead to the time of Christ's return for his saints. The time when he calls those who have died up from the graves. And at the same time he changes or translates those who remain alive at his coming. And understand that throughout church history, there have been differences of opinions about the details of Christ's coming. But there's always been unity in these things. Number one, he's coming visibly, bodily, coming back to the earth. Number two, there's going to be a resurrection of God's people. There'll be a resurrection of the unjust too. But there'll be a resurrection of God's people into this glorious body like Christ's, to life eternal. And number three, all people down through the ages, all believers have believed, there'll be eternal condemnation for the wicked. In fact, that's what verse 19 of this passage means when it says their end is destruction. The enemies of the cross, their end is destruction outside of the kingdom in eternal hell. So there's this hope. We're looking for Jesus to come. And we have assurance of these events in Christ's words himself. John 6, 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Yet Matthew 25, 41, Jesus says about the unsaved on the great day of judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But to his disciples, he says in John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Our future hope. Every generation of believers has echoed John's cry in Revelation 22, 20, and we should be no exception to that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we see in this passage our present heart. Our hearts, we're citizens of heaven. Our future hope, we're waiting for Jesus to come. And number three, our perfect holiness, verse 21. Our perfect holiness. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. When he comes, he comes with the ultimate purpose to bring in the fullness of his kingdom. And that means transforming us in fullness as well. It says in verse number 21, he will transform our lowly bodies. Transform, change from one form to another. Change, there'll be this change. Our lowly bodies, the word lowly means the low status of our present bodies. You notice the low status of our present bodies? They're corruptible. They're dying. They're mortal. They're perishing. And also, they are the vehicle for much of the sin that continues in our life. We sin with our tongues. We sin with our eyes, our hands, our feet, even our facial expressions, our ears. Our bodies continue to be vehicles of sin because there's still indwelling sin in us. So our bodies need to be transformed. And implied here also is that we will be rid at that time of indwelling sin. In these new bodies, we will not sin. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. The holiness that God has set us apart for becomes a complete reality. And so we notice here to be like his glorious body. The transformation will be a body like Christ's resurrection body, a glorious body. We were created to reflect God's glory. And in God's eternal kingdom, what this means is we will reflect Christ's glory even in our bodies. they'll reflect Christ because they'll be like Christ's glorious body. That's the ultimate goal, to be in Christ's image, to be able to reflect his glory so that we will be beings who exalt and magnify his name continually with hearts full of joy unspeakable. So Paul writes in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal, to reflect his son. And by the way, that's a work that's in progress even now if you're a believer. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, in other words, the blinders have been taken off, the veil has been taken off in the New Testament, beholding the glory of the Lord. We see the glory of the Lord. We look at the scriptures, we see the glory of Christ. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. I see it here. How great you are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's gradual, slow process. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the true holiness of a human being. This is the true goal that God has for his people, to image God for his glory and our joy. Our joy comes from outside of ourselves as we reflect the glory of our great God. And notice what it says in verse number 21. By the power. How will he do this? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The power that he has to put everything under his control. How's he going to do this? By his power. This is saying that he has ultimate power over absolutely everything. This will not be difficult for Christ to come back, resurrect the dead, transform the saints into bodies glorious as his. Specifically, Paul is talking here about, he's eschatologically speaking, he's speaking about the power for Christ to put all the things in the future that are supposed to happen, he makes them happen. Everything he's set to accomplish in his redemptive work on the cross, he has power now to bring about. He's earned the privilege to bring that about because of what he's done on the cross. The future God has purposed. You say, what kind of power is this talking about? The power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Put all enemies down. He has the power to put all enemies down. He's the power to put Satan and all the demonic forces down. They're all under his control. Put them down. No problem whatsoever. When it's time, it happens. He's got that power. The power to remove death, sin, pain, and suffering from his kingdom. When he creates the new heavens and earth, out, out, out. Out sin, out suffering, out pain, out all of those things, out evil. Why shouldn't he be able to change our bodies? He can do all of these things. Resurrect believers who've died. The whole works. No problem. He's God and all powerful, and he's been granted by the Father to do this work because of the cross. As Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3:13, he will bring us into, quotes, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what he's talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about, this is the present heart of a believer in a new realm. Our affections are set on things above. This is the hope of a believer. We're looking for Christ. All the problems in the world, listen, all the problems in the world, They're going to be here. The world is going to continue to have problems. The present evil age remains an evil age until Christ comes back and it's gone. And he brings in the fullness of his kingdom. Our hope is in Christ. Our heart should be on the things of God. And of course, lastly, we see our perfect future holiness. Changed, resurrected, transformed, so that we are like Christ. So what are we to do? Well, in chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul talks about the citizens, he says, stand firm. Look at verse 4, chapter 4 of Philippians chapter 3. Look at the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. So what are we to do? Well, this all motivates us to keep going spiritually, to stand firm. Now, I'm going to suggest, when we do verse number 1 of chapter 4, that there's a forward aspect to that, which is why I'm not including that verse in this sermon. But the point is, there's a backwards aspect to it as well. Stand firm. Keep going. Seek to grow healthy spiritually. Seek to be gospel-centered, as Paul has talked about in Philippians chapter 3. Seek to be grace-driven, as Paul has talked about in Philippians chapter 3. Seek to be biblically sound, moving your life in a Godward direction, more and more and more Christ. Because the future is more than just bright. The future is gloriously great beyond human comprehension. And at the very center of it is Christ. And we're raised in his image to magnify his name. So what are we to do? Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've not embraced this good news, if you've not embraced this great news, if you've not embraced the gospel, then first of all, please recognize the bad news. You must see the bad news. You are a fallen being, body and soul. Listen to Jesus' words in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The bad news is, apart from knowing Christ, you will be excluded from God's kingdom and cast into a dreadful place called hell. You got to see that first and then see the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and that Jesus Christ saves all who come to him on the basis of his redeeming work on the cross. And so you come to Christ by faith. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn from your sin and embrace Christ and be saved. And then guess what? Then your citizenship is in heaven. And then you become one of those who wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that when he comes, that fullness of redemption will be taking place. And he will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the very power that will bring all of God's future purposes to pass. Embrace Christ if you don't know him and be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the fact that we can expect with certainty Christ to come again. Expect with full confidence that the same Jesus who was taken up to heaven in the ascension will come again and bring the fullness of your kingdom into being. Help our minds and hearts to be really, really, really in sync with that, really in tune with that. Fill our hearts with hope. May we even now know joy that's immense and glorious and great in Christ. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, if there's somebody here that these things are just words and they've really never had these things manifest themselves in their hearts, Lord, I pray they would see that they need to call upon you, that they need to trust you, they need to believe on you, they need to receive by faith Christ as Lord and Savior. And now, Father, we, as we go into our communion time, Lord, just burn in our hearts, Lord, the sacrificial love that you showed in giving your body and blood for our salvation, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.